Well, I am now, I think I'm officially introduced to Minnesota weather, right? This is good. I don't want to go back home and say, well, I wasn't any different than home, because we went out on a piece of ice today, and there were cars and houses and stuff out there, and people sit in these little houses and look at a hole in the ice and this little plastic thing that sits there. And you do that for hours, apparently. I don't know why you do that. But don't your TVs work here? I mean, at least TV has a moving image. But that bobber, it just sits there. What are you supposed to do? I think you're supposed to pull a fish out, but we didn't do any of that. But it was a lot of fun. I mean, being cooped up in a little house, we had some great fellowship. And now I can tell everybody, at least I tried ice fishing. Tonight we're going to consider dinosaurs, and the question that we want to consider tonight is, did dinosaurs and man live together? Now, in most circles, that question has a very simple answer. It's a one-word answer, and the answer is no. And then you just, you know, go on and talk about something else, or you talk about, you know, how did the dinosaurs go extinct long, long, long before man was ever on the planet, things like that. But what I want to show you tonight is some evidences to perhaps make you reconsider this simple answer, no, because there is a lot of evidence out there to indicate that indeed dinosaurs and human beings did live together. Now, that will be a real problem for the theory of evolution if it becomes essentially widely accepted within the scientific community at large that, yeah, dinosaurs and people did coexist. Dinosaurs are an important part of a story, a progressive explanation by the evolutionary theory of how life proceeded from simple to complex on this earth. And dinosaurs are really popular. I think one of the things that makes them interesting to people is because we've never seen any. You know, even though you saw some in the Jurassic Park movies, you know, we don't know precisely what they looked like. Like here, you know, colors and the muscles and all that. These are good scientific guesses and estimates, but we don't really know. We do know that the bones look like this because we can dig their fossils up and usually fairly accurately put them back together again. So there's a mystery about what they really look like. And I think another thing that makes them so fascinating is they were just so big, you know. But really important is this issue of why they went extinct and when they went extinct in this whole scenario of evolutionary explanations for the origin of life and for the diversity of life that's on this planet now. You see, evolution tells a story that goes something like this. About 250 million years ago, that's with an M, 250 million years ago, the age of the reptiles began. This was because there was a great catastrophe on the earth, and it wiped out 90%, now this is according to their estimates and what they look at when they read the fossil record and so forth, 90% of all the species of organisms on the earth. And so in a sense, you know, you wipe the slate clean, and that allows then for some new or very few numbered organisms to get a foothold and take over. And it was at this great extinction, 250 million years ago, that the reptiles got their chance. And they began to diversify and evolve and became the dinosaurs. And this was essentially called the beginning of the age of the reptiles. And the dinosaurs, you know, became the top of the food chain with respect to the reptiles. But after about 185 million years ago, or after about 185 million years, I think I'm doing my math right there, another great catastrophe happened, and it wiped out about 75% of all the species that lived on the earth. And again, it sort of wiped the slate clean, and part of what got wiped out were all the dinosaurs. And then with the slate fairly wiped clean, another group of organisms sort of had their chance to take over. That was the group of animals called mammals. Then that ushered in the age of the mammals, and the mammals diversified, and the mammals became the top of the food chain. And at the very end of that age of mammals, which we happen to be in, comes the age of man. Now, this is a fascinating story. People like, you know, catastrophes and underdogs rising to the top and so forth. And it catches people's imagination. But it also fits in with the scenario that evolution teaches, and that is that life has been on this planet for about 3.5 billion years, and it took that long for organisms to get more and more complex and develop into more sophisticated forms until, voila, we've got the magnificent diversity of life that's out there now. This proposes that dinosaurs went extinct 65 million years ago. Therefore, the idea of any dinosaurs being around when humans were around is ridiculous according to the theory of evolution. It's absolutely impossible because people, you know, don't come around until way, way near the very end of this long period of time that's being described here. But, you know, as powerful as that explanation may be, and even as interesting as it may seem, and even as much as they try to propose various forms of evidence to support this story or theory, the Bible tells a very different story. Now, I'm not going to propose here tonight that the Bible explains how dinosaurs went extinct, although that's another whole interesting presentation. Why did the dinosaurs go extinct? I'll say simply right now that most creationists consider the flood to have been that great catastrophe, not a catastrophe that occurred 65 million years ago, but fairly recent in Earth history. And it was that great flood that changed the conditions on the planet so that dinosaurs could not repopulate the Earth. But even if that is true, then humans and dinosaurs would have coexisted before the flood, and even perhaps for a short period of time after the flood. The Bible tells a very different story about the idea of dinosaurs and human beings coexisting. I want to read in the first chapter of Genesis, which tells us the order of creation events. And I'm just going to read from Genesis chapter 1, the sixth day of creation. So this is the last day that God miraculously creates various aspects of the earth and then living organisms. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 24. Let me move back a verse and start at verse 23 to show you where we're at. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So that fifth day was the day that God created flying creatures and swimming creatures. Now let's look at verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. Now, what we're seeing here is God is creating land animals. And the beasts of the earth surely would include then the dinosaurs, the great monsters, as well as what most dinosaurs are, little lizard-like creatures. Although, be aware that lizards, reptiles, and dinosaurs are different. There is a well-known creation person who tends to confuse that and says, well, if lizards were big, people would call them dinosaurs. No, they wouldn't. Dinosaurs are different from lizards. And so you can show people and let people know that you know a little bit about scientific classification, and dinosaurs are different, okay? They're extinct. We might find one in the jungle somewhere because that's a possibility. But by and large, the class of organisms known as dinosaurs are extinct. But surely within this category of beasts of the earth, we've got the dinosaurs. It goes on, verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." But you see, this isn't all that God made on the sixth day of creation, just land animals. Because in verse 26 it then says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what are we told here, according to the Bible? When did God create dinosaurs? On the sixth day. When did God create man? On the sixth day. So, far from dinosaurs being around 65 million years before human beings, the Bible indicates that dinosaurs were around maybe a couple hours. You know, they were created on the very same day. Now, I know that we are so indoctrinated, we're so filled with what the world teaches us about, even though that idea, you hear about a dinosaur and they immediately start talking about millions of years ago, that it does seem strange, this idea that humans and dinosaurs together at the same time. But this is what the Bible teaches us. But, as I mentioned, we're going to look at this not only from the biblical perspective, but we're going to look at some evidence. Not just from what the Bible says, but we're going to look at some scientific evidence that also indicates and verifies what the Bible says about dinosaurs and human beings being on this planet at the very same time. Now, just imagine that then, being on this earth with a creature like this. I think that, even if that was life size, that's a pretty big thing, but that's only about the size of an elephant, even a small elephant. But imagine these creatures that could not fit in this room. And running around, maybe chasing one, hunting it down, or maybe being chased by it and, you know, trying to get away. It's a fascinating thought to consider, to live in a world that actually dinosaurs roamed upon. If these things are true, these things that we've read in the Bible, that God created dinosaurs and human beings at the same time, then as a scientist, as a person who might be inquisitive about these things, you might figure that there could be some evidence out there somewhere, somehow, some way, that would demonstrate this, that human beings and dinosaurs lived at the same time. I'm going to show you three lines of evidence for this tonight. And let me tell you, in court, if someone is accused of a crime and the lawyer piles up a bunch of evidence, but it all stems from one little observation, you know, and then he builds on it and he builds on it and he builds on it. That's called circumstantial evidence. And a lot of times you can build a very, very good circumstantial case, but the fact of the matter is, the person didn't do it, huh? You heard of that? You heard of circumstantial evidence doesn't... They're very careful with it because circumstantial evidence doesn't always mean that somebody's guilty or not. Well, what they try to do in court and what they try and do in science is not just take one little piece of evidence and build it and build it and build it. What you try and do is you get different pieces of evidence completely unrelated that all point to the same thing, and that really increases your chances of those evidences being correct because one doesn't rely on the next, doesn't rely on the next. And I'm going to show you three lines of evidence, all very, very different, that all point to the very same thing. Evidence number one, an eyewitness account in human literature. I think this is the most powerful one. If you've got written in human literature a description of a dinosaur, I'm not talking about modern literature now where we've dug up fossils and then we have all these ideas of what they look like. We're talking about in the ancient past where they had no idea of anything called a dinosaur. So we think. An account of dinosaurs in human literature. Secondly, we're going to see dinosaur meat. I put that in quotes because I don't want you to confuse it with the idea of the meat that you eat off your chicken at night. But the tissue that is meat, we have dinosaur tissue, dinosaur meat, still on dinosaur bones. How old would that meat have to be if indeed this theory of evolution saying that it's 65 million years ago they all went extinct? 65 million year old meat. Okay, that was a good refrigerator, wasn't it? Thirdly, dinosaur and human artifacts buried together. In the very same strata, we have evidences of human activity and dinosaur activity. These three lines of evidence we're going to consider here tonight. So first of all, let's consider the eyewitness account in the literature. And we're going to turn, again, to the Bible, which is the oldest book, right? And we're going to look at the oldest book in the Bible, which most scholars consider to be the book of Job. Now, Job probably was a contemporary of Abraham. Now, if you know your Bible, when you start reading in Genesis chapter 1, you learn about creation. And you keep reading, and you learn about Noah. And you keep reading, and when you get to Genesis chapter 12, you learn about Abraham. Now, he lived some time after the flood, but he's one of the very, very early characters in the Bible, Abraham. And it's understood that Job was probably a contemporary, lived at the same time as Job, or he may even have lived before Job, closer to Noah than to Abraham. We don't know precisely, but there's some interesting clues in the book of Job that he lived in ancient, ancient times, and this book of Job is very, very ancient. I want to read a description that's attributed to God, and so Job or someone must have written down the words that God spoke to Job. I want you to listen to what God says here. And it's sort of interesting because the first part that we're going to read fits in with this theme that we've had this week, who made whom. And God's going to make a point of this idea of who made whom. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, it says, "Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you." Now, what's God doing here? He's sort of reminding Job, "Job, I made you, and I made this creature that I'm going to describe, behemoth." And one of the things that God does in these latter chapters of the book of Job is He keeps describing things that He did, things that He made in creation, and He's pointing out how great and marvelous they are, which then point to how great and marvelous the Creator of these things is. And this example of behemoth is going to be amazing because behemoth is quite a powerful creature. And God is saying, "And Job, I made him, so what does that say about me?" "Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox." So if we saw him outside somewhere, we'd expect to see this creature doing what? Maybe eating grass with the cattle. It's an herbivore, we call it in science. It eats plants. It's a grazing animal. The description continues, "Behold now his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly." So now we're told that the thing is strong. It's very powerful. So it's not just a deer or something like that. It continues, "He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron." So this thing is very, very powerful. It grazes. And then a very, very important little detail that we dare not miss. Here in the first part of verse 17, it says, "He bends his tail like a cedar." Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible right here, I have, you know, notes in the margin. And over here under verse 15, it says, "For behemoth," because behemoth, by the way, is the literal Hebrew word. It says, "or the hippopotamus." So, you know, some Bible note takers here have read this, and they figure, okay, wow, from the description of this thing sounds big and powerful. Maybe it's a hippopotamus. They apparently didn't read verse 17 very carefully. Because I assume you've all seen a hippopotamus in the zoo, or at least in a picture. What kind of a tail does a hippopotamus have? It's a little ropey thing, right? Like almost like a cow's tail, just a little ropey thing. But this creature, behemoth, bends his tail like a cedar. Now, you know what the cedars are in the Old Testament? The cedars were the trees that Solomon sent away for to build the big beams for the temple. The cedars were the big trees, ladies and gentlemen. If we were to put this in American English, we would be translating that "he bends his tail like a redwood." They were the big trees. This creature had a gigantic tail that he whipped around like a big tree on the end of his rear end. Do any of you even have in the margin of your Bible, "or an elephant"? Well, again, an elephant's got a little tiny ropey tail. I've actually heard people refer to it, well, it's talking about the trunk. Like God and Job don't know the difference between this creature's front end and his rear end. It's amazing how far people will go to try to give some explanation other than look at it and go, you know, this doesn't describe anything that's alive today, but it describes several different creatures that we've dug up in the fossils. This would fit many different dinosaurs. We don't know just which one this might be, but a brachiosaur, an apatosaur, an allosaur, you know, there's all kinds of different creatures that this would fit. And to make certain that we understand that this isn't just some little critter, we'll read what it talks about at the very end of the description of Behemoth. It says, "The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him." So that's interesting. He eats grass like an ox. He grazes, but he also likes to get in the river, maybe to cool off. And that might be another reason why they maybe thought it was a hippopotamus. But then it says, "If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He's confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth." Now the Jordan, when it floods, is a powerful river. And yet this creature is powerful enough and big enough to withstand a flooding river. Finally then, it says, "Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose?" It's a rhetorical question. God is saying, of course not. Nobody messes with this thing. Here we have an amazing description of what perhaps even 100 years ago, well, we discovered dinosaur fossils more than 100 years ago. We better use 200 years ago. No one would have understood what this creature possibly could have been. But now, as we've learned so much about dinosaurs from the fossils and various kinds of research, we realize, wow, God's describing a dinosaur to Job. Now, this object lesson that God is bringing to Job would have been meaningless if Job didn't know what he was talking about. In every example that God speaks to Job at the end of this book, he's describing things that Job is familiar with that Job then will realize, yes, I understand how great this is, and that tells me something about how great God is. So we have a description in the literature. You know, these kinds of descriptions of dinosaurs or flying reptiles are not unique to the Bible. And there are many, many carvings and pictures from ages past, hundreds of years ago and more than hundreds of years ago. This particular example is from the Middle Ages. It's a mosaic tile in a building in Israel. And we see drawings, depictions of creatures that can only be dinosaurs. Carvings from the Mexico area of stegosauruses and triceratops and flying reptiles. But these things are all ignored because, you know, they're powerful refutations of this idea that dinosaurs have been extinct for 65 million years. See this creature. Now the picture there in the middle is inserted there to give us an idea of perhaps one of the kinds of dinosaurs that this thing may have been. And of course here you have this man. He's hunting it. He's gonna try to kill it. So we have an account in human literature, eyewitness accounts of dinosaurs. Second piece of evidence. Dinosaur meat still on the bones. I want to show you this journal article. Here's the journal here. It's Creation Research Society Quarterly, and this particular article that we're going to be looking at is from 2001. And let me just point out that one of the criticisms that evolutionists often make towards creationists is that, well, you call yourself scientists, but you don't have any articles published in peer-reviewed journals. A peer-reviewed journal means it's a journal where authors submit an article and then other experts in that field critique it, correct it, make suggestions for changes and so forth, and then eventually when it's accepted, they publish it. Well, you know what? If, for example, this particular article that we're going to look at was submitted to Nature or Discover or something like that, as soon as the editors read that account, they go, well, these guys are creationists. We're not putting that in our magazine, and back it would come. So you see, it's sort of a convenient objection when you say you don't have anything published in our journals, but they won't publish the things in our journals. It doesn't matter how excellent the material is. And so creationists have our own peer-reviewed journals. This is an excellent, scientifically technical, in fact, frankly, probably most of you might not really want to open this up and read it because it gets sort of, you know, dry and all that kind of stuff, but it's an excellent, excellent journal. Here's another one over here. If any of you are interested, I highly recommend you get a subscription to this. It's not that expensive. Creation Research Society Quarterly. And in this particular article, it's entitled "Scanning Electron Microscope Study of Mummified Collagen Fibers in T-Rex Bones." Important word here is mummified, not fossilized. Now, collagen fibers. What is collagen? When you order a steak, you want as little collagen as possible. I say that sort of facetiously. But collagen is the stuff that makes your skin tough. It's the stuff that basically makes meat, you know, meaty. And so collagen fibers essentially is protein, and it's the tissue that makes up meat. What happened was a museum had gone bankrupt long, long ago. And some people bought the museum, and so they were going through all the artifacts and so forth that they had. And as they're opening up various drawers, they came across some T-Rex bones. And as they were looking at the bones, they said, "Wait, what is this stuff on here? Is it molding, or what is it?" And then they realized that it wasn't mold or dust or anything. It was attached to the bones, and they realized there was still tissue on the bones. Well, that was very strange. And so they decided to use an electron microscope to study this more carefully. These are electron micrographs here of fresh tissue. Maybe Mark had a scab or something, and so he scraped it off, and they took an electron micrograph of that. And then here is an electron micrograph of the material that was still stuck to the bones. And I want you to notice, this is very important, that the magnification of these two things is identical. When you take these electron microscope pictures and you show people different magnification, say one is 100 times more magnified than the other, then you are not comparing one thing to another. Comparing those pictures mean nothing. And a very, very famous hoax was promulgated on our country when they showed you some little pictures of supposed bacteria from Mars, and boy, they looked like bacteria. They never showed you at the same level of magnification a picture of a bacteria. If they had, the pictures of the quote-unquote bacteria from Mars would have fit there on their page, and the pictures of a live bacteria would have been bigger than the newspaper sheet. Those little things they showed you were so small, a piece of DNA couldn't even fit in them. So whenever they compare this kind of stuff, check out the magnification to make sure that you're comparing apples with apples. These are the same size. Here's a collagen fiber right here, fresh, and here's the kind of fibers that they find on those T-Rex bones. Here's some other pictures. I'm not going to worry too much. Pretty much they're all the same magnification, slightly different except this one, and I'll describe that one in a moment. But, you know, bone isn't solid. It may seem solid, but bone is full of little air bubbles, and in those air bubbles sit cells which actually produce the calcified bone tissue. These are more collagen fibers here. Here is a more magnified view, and at the time of publication, they weren't certain, but they figured that these are osteocytes, the little cells that produce bone tissue. So collagen fibers, actually, we have cells here. Here's a little more magnification of all these collagen fibers. And then here's perhaps the most important one. This is the most highly magnified, and you see how it's curved here? That's very important, because if it was fossilized, what's happening there is tissue literally becomes mineral, right? It becomes rock. At this magnification, if this was crystals, then that would be very jagged, and you'd be able to see that those are just crystals. But it's still curved here. It's still hydrated. This is what this picture does is proves that this is actually tissue. It's not fossilized at all. Well, what is the conclusion from something like this? The conclusion is, if indeed dinosaurs have been extinct for 65 million years, that is 65 million year old meat. That is unreasonable. That's ridiculous. Tissue cannot, just isn't going to last under some rock and then get put in a museum drawer somewhere. The detail of the cells in the collagen fiber also is truly amazing, giving us an indication of how rapidly that tissue was covered up, and the bones were fossilized, and yet some of that tissue was still preserved intact. It didn't fossilize. So we've got an eyewitness account. We have meat on dinosaur bones, indicating that there's just no way those bones are that old. And thirdly, We're going to consider dinosaur and human artifacts buried together. I'm going to show you some artifacts, both from Dinosaur Valley State Park, as well as some that are taken from other parts of the world. And it's important for people to realize that these kinds of artifacts certainly are not common by any means, but they're not that rare either. But they, simply because of the nature of what they indicate, are ignored by the evolutionary scientific community. This particular place has a wealth of artifacts which keep pointing to the idea that, you know what, people and dinosaurs were walking around on this earth at the very same time. If you ever have a chance to go to Dallas and you're looking for something to do, I highly recommend you take the hour drive southwest of Dallas to Glen Rose, Texas, and go to the Dinosaur Valley State Park, because you can go right out in the park into the Paluxy River, and the dinosaur tracks are right out there in the river. You can find them, and it's not in a museum or something. They're right out there. This is what the river looks like. What happened was, once upon a time, the dinosaurs were walking around in the mud. The mud dried, and before it could get eroded away, some more mud came on top. And the mud that was on top of the dried footprints formed a softer rock than the rock that formed from the mud that the footprints were in. So then when the river comes along, hundreds, thousands of years later, and erodes the rock away, it erodes the soft rock away, exposing the hard rock with the footprints in them. And here is a dinosaur footprint right out there in the river, and this may look like mud, but that's solid rock there, and they're all over the place. Now, I'm taking this particular picture from about 20 feet above the river, looking down a little ravine, and these footprints are actually under the water, and as I was taking this picture, some children walked by. So it was really neat, because it sort of gives you a perspective about how big these footprints are. Realize that this girl is even closer to me than this footprint. That footprint would cover virtually more than two-thirds of her body. Imagine that. These are gigantic creatures. Imagine running around with them, chasing them, or being chased by them, you know? Well, the thing is, there's not just dinosaur footprints out there. There are... Well, look at this. What kind of a footprint is this? Now, you need to understand that this is a mold. This isn't the actual footprint, but I got to see the real thing. And when I saw it, I mean, I was a creationist at that point. I was traveling around and doing this work. And so I'm thoroughly convinced by faith and even by evidence of these things being true. But sometimes, you know, when you actually handle something, when you actually see something, it's just almost overwhelming. And I just got these chills, because what you are seeing, what you are handling is just indescribable. It wasn't ambiguous. Folks, it was so obvious. This was a dinosaur footprint. The footprint was probably from an Acrocanthosaurus. That's a similar to a T-Rex. And right smack dab in the middle of it was another depression, a little deeper. And they've painted it here so you can see it. But you can feel the arch of the foot, the depression of the heel and all five toes, and it's even sort of slid a little this way, which is rather realistic. You know, if you're walking around in the mud and your foot might slip a little bit. Now, this, by the way, is about a size 10. It's a normal size foot. Now, some people might say that's just an absolutely bizarre coincidence that somehow a weird shape like that got stuck in a dinosaur footprint, but it's not just a unique thing, all right? This particular trackway had 7 dinosaur footprints and 5 human footprints going off in this direction, left, right, left, right, left. This is a different one. That track that I just showed you wasn't even from this one. This is a different one. Left in situ. Here we have a dinosaur lumbering off in this direction, and then look how long this trackway is of human footprints moving all the way down through here. This is the Paluxy River, and when they uncover these trackways in the summertime when the river is down, they'll build a little dam here, so if it did rain or something, it'll keep the water back, and then they can clear this all off and expose these things. So here is an obvious example of humans and dinosaurs around together. But you know what some dinosaur experts will say? Well, we can't explain this, but that can't be human footprints, so there must have been a dinosaur that we haven't discovered yet that just had feet that looked just like human feet. Okay, how can we deal with that? When we went and listened to the presentation by the naturalist at the Dinosaur Valley State Park, she was describing the different dinosaurs and all kinds of different things, and we were very interested. It was a real nice presentation. And then about halfway through, she said, "Now, some of you may have heard that there are human footprints out there with the dinosaur footprints." So, of course, our ears perk up, and we're going, "Yeah, what's she going to say about this?" And I'll never forget what she said, and I can quote to you precisely what she said. She said, "But that can't be, because dinosaurs went extinct 65 million years before humans were ever on the earth." And then she just went on with the presentation. That was it. It just can't be. Okay. But you see, the evidence would point otherwise, and not just evidence in mud with just human footprints and dinosaur footprints, but we're going to look at a few others, not to mention the eyewitness accounts, not to mention dinosaur bones with meat still on them. What's that look like? It looks like a handprint, doesn't it? It is. Just a normal handprint. And it's sort of interesting, in this finger right here, it actually was deep enough where they could take a latex mold and you could even see the little impression of the fingernail there. And another interesting thing about it, the realism of it, the fingers are very spread out, you know. Well, what happens if you stumble and catch yourself? What's your hand going to do? Well, your finger's going to spread out and you're going to put that impression in the mud and you're going to catch yourself and get back up. I wonder if this person was maybe running from a dinosaur, you know, to get away. I don't. That couldn't be, though, right? Well, yeah, according to what this rock layer is, it's in Cretaceous rock. Cretaceous period is supposed to be 100 million years plus back into the ancient history of the Earth, and yet we've got a human handprint stuck right in a Cretaceous rock. So I guess maybe there was also a dinosaur that had front limbs that looked just like human hands. I don't know. And maybe, and I'm developing a little story here, okay, maybe where that person that stumbled and fell was running from a dinosaur and didn't get away. And the dinosaur caught him and left this aside for dessert later. Because doesn't that look like a finger? Now, it's been cut, okay, right here, it's been sliced, that rock. It couldn't be a finger, could it? It's just a wild coincidence that this little rock sort of got eroded like a finger. And then this is the obvious reason why it can't be a human finger, because again, this was found in a layer that had been dated at 110 million years ago. Well, we can check and see whether it's just a rock or if it maybe is a fossilized, or I think more specifically we would call it a petrified human finger. Those cuts were put in there to check it. See that light line right through there? That's the skin layer. These dark spots run the length. They're in both slices. Those are the tendons running through the finger. And right here, this light area, this has even been x-rayed, and that's the dense bone running through the length of the finger. It's a fossilized, petrified human finger. And what's so unbelievable about it, or unusual about it at least, well, it was supposedly in a rock layer that's 110 million years old, same time dinosaurs roamed the earth. Here's a bowl, an iron bowl, found in coal from the Pennsylvanian period. That's way, way back, according to the evolutionary geological timetable. It's supposed to be 290 million year old coal. Some guy was breaking coal up to make it smaller to put in his little coal-burning stove, and there's a bowl stuck in it. I don't think dinosaurs were smelting iron back then. This is obviously something that a human made, isn't it? This is wild. This is obviously a hammer, isn't it? Again, a human artifact. What's so amazing about this? Number one, this part of the wood right here is coal. It is totally coalified, it's called. So it's not wood anymore. That's coal right there. But what's really astounding about it is this was uncovered in Cretaceous stone at the earliest part of the Cretaceous period, as scientists identify, at 140 million years old. And when this was found, they were actually digging out dinosaur bones. And as they were uncovering the dinosaur bones, they look over here and this guy sees this little piece of wood sticking out of a rock. And they go, "That is weird. You know, What is that? And you know how a geode, if you take the little rock out, it basically looks just like this gnarly rock, and you break it in half and you open it up and there's these beautiful crystals inside. That's the way fossils are generally formed. By that I mean there'll be some kind of a bone or something inside of a rock that has rolled and rolled and accumulated mud layers, and then it hardens up, it fossilizes, and you find the fossil by breaking it in half and there's the fossil inside. So they see this piece of wood sticking out of this rock, and so they broke the rock open, and lo and behold, there's this hammer in it. Can you imagine the astonishment when they saw this in there? Again, these are artifacts of human beings that are in the same strata. They're found in the same places in the same period of time as dinosaurs. So are we to take from this that people lived 140 million years ago? People lived 110 million years ago? Well, of course not. These ages are the problem, ladies and gentlemen. And the problem also is that dinosaurs were not extinct 65 million years ago. Dinosaurs have been around since people have been around. Human artifacts of all kinds. Footprints, handprints. All kinds of evidences indicating that people and dinosaurs coexisted. With so much evidence, how can it be ignored? Why is it ignored? Well, I'm not the kind of person who goes around claiming conspiracy. All right? But I do believe that there is a motivation, that there is, might we say, an agenda on the part of a large portion of the scientific community to deny this apparent overwhelming evidence of people and humans living together because of the indication for the theory of evolution. There is so much invested in this story that I told you, the 250 million years ago, the age of the reptiles began, 65 million years ago, the age of the mammals began, and so on and so forth. And if the dinosaur era collapses, the theory of evolution is really in trouble. It's got some big explaining, some big problems to overcome. And so indeed it is ignored. Now, is it purely just a scientific issue? Is it really just people's reputation that they're concerned about and they're going to have to readjust all the textbooks? I submit to you, no. I think that the real motivation, the real struggle, is much more serious than just what's taught in a high school or at a college. It's about who we are and where we are from and who made whom. You see, the world tells us that this is what we used to be. We were a caveman. And before that, we were an ape. And before that, we were an opossum. And before that, we were a lizard. And before that, we were a fish. And you just go on all the way back until we just were a puddle of chemicals somewhere. We are an accident of nature. Oh, marvelous, yes. But the fact of the matter is, we are just an evolved animal. And our young people especially have heard this from their society, in their schools, all their life. And you know what happens if you hear something enough? You believe it. The world will tell us that this is how we began. We're nothing more than just an advanced animal. And you know, if that's the case, then we can be philanthropic on occasion and we can do good deeds now and then, but when it really boils down to it, hey man, survival of the fittest, look out for number one. And isn't that what is taught in our world? And people who really succeed at the expense of others, they're put on a pedestal. Man, what a success story. And I can justify doing anything I want. Because after all, that's how you get ahead, and that's the way of the world. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us something different. We are not an animal. In the Genesis account, that word kind, we read it several times in that sixth day. In fact, we read it five times. That word kind overall is used 10 times of plants, of birds, and fish, and of land animals. But I don't know if you noticed or not, as we were reading those few verses in Genesis chapter 1, and we were talking about the cattle kind and the creeping things kind, when it got to man, suddenly that word kind disappears. And it starts describing this unique creation of humanity as image bearers. It's almost as though God is trying to get our attention. You know what? I'm going to use a different word now. We're not kinds. I know we use that word mankind all the time, but it might be good to remind ourselves, we are not a kind. Even according to God's word, we are an image bearer. And because of that, being created in God's image, we are not to act like the animals. We have far more than just instinct. And we have the capacity, in fact, we have the responsibility to reflect the nature and character of our Creator. Well, that's very marred, isn't it? It's a shame how badly the image of God is marred in His unique and masterpiece creation called human beings. And yet, that Spirit of God indwells us. Even those who are not born again and that Spirit is dead, there is still that spark of humanity. Human beings are not animals. Young people don't believe it and don't act like animals. The Word of God tells us that it's because of sin that we are separated from our Creator. And it's that sin that has marred that image so badly. And if we die before we have that sin problem remedied, God tells us that we will be separated from Him then forever. But He makes a promise in His Word that that sin problem that separates us from Him can be remedied. That sin can be removed. But not by, I know I've done a bunch of bad things, so what I'll do is I'll do enough good things to outweigh it. That's not what God says you can do to get rid of your sin problem. What God says is, you must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. In other words, your sin has to be punished. So, how do you want to get it treated? Do you want to bear the punishment? Or would you like to choose somebody else to bear your punishment? Well, in some senses, that may seem unfair. Well, we're not talking about our version of fair here. We're simply dealing with what the Word of God tells us. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins so that we would not have to. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's this Creator that we're talking about. And He came in the flesh. And He lived the life, a perfect life, and He died a death for all of humanity so that our sins could be punished and paid for by Him. And it's as simple and it is absolutely essential as this. We must trust God when He says, believe what Jesus did for you. Don't add anything to it. Don't try to take anything away from it. Believe what My Son has done for you and your sins will be removed. That simple. And on the basis of belief in the death for your sin by Jesus Christ on the cross, you will have the promise of eternal life. And though you die, and every one of us are going to die in this room, from young to old, unless God comes back first. And when you die, yeah, you may become a fossil. Maybe they'll find your petrified finger somewhere. But you know what? That's not going to matter because who you really are, that spirit part of you, who you really are, is going to get a new body someday when the Lord returns and you will live forever with a perfect body, better than this one, better than the one Adam and Eve had, forever in heaven. And God's going to set the world right. But people of this world scoff at that. They say, what foolishness? Well, the Bible describes that the preaching of the cross and the promise of eternal life is foolishness to the world. But there are a group of people. I'm one of them, and I know most of the people in this room are in this category. We are just foolish enough to look at the world around us and go, boy, this is obvious there's a God. And we read this book and we say, this is that God communicating to me. And we believe what the Word says. And we trust Him. And we bet, if you want to use that word, we bet, we bank our eternal destiny on the truth of those words. And what I've tried to do a little bit tonight was show you that even as something as seemingly irrelevant in the big picture of things, or something as strange as dinosaurs, even when the Bible talks about that, it is trustworthy. You can bank on it that if the Bible's talking about it, it's true. And the world can claim, no, 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 all at once. But just because you deny the truth doesn't mean the truth isn't true. And the Word of God says that you're going to die in your sins if you don't trust what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you there on the cross. And simply believing in that gives you eternal life. I look forward to the day when the Lord makes this planet, apparently the way it's described in the Bible, like it used to be. And I don't know, but maybe dinosaurs will be back. But the curse will be gone. And so the Bible talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb. I mean, they're just side by side. Boys just playing around with vipers. Won't that be cool? The lion eating grass like an ox. Sort of like behemoth. You know, we think about dinosaurs, T-Rex, and all those meat eaters. Well, God didn't create them to be that way. The curse, over a period of time, the carnivorous activity developed. So imagine, you know, here's a saber-toothed tiger. Wouldn't it be neat to pet a saber-toothed cat, pet a bald eagle? You got bald eagles around here. Aren't they wonderful? Have you ever walked up to one and stroked it? Won't that be neat? The magnificent creatures out there when they're no longer afraid of us and we can just enjoy them. I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you have that kind of hope. But I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to more than riding a triceratops. It's going for a walk with my Lord Jesus, my Creator, my Savior, in a garden. Maybe a garden like that with a bunch of animals around. Truly taking a walk with God, arm in arm. Because that Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He raised from the dead. And He now has a body, the kind of body that we will be given. And we will be able to see Him. He won't just be a blaze of unapproachable light and glory. He has a body, and we will be able to identify with Him and take a walk with Him, our Creator. Will that be cool? Will that be wonderful? Do you have that hope? I hope you do. And if you don't go to sleep tonight before you make certain that if you die in your sleep, you'll wake up in heaven in the presence of your Creator, blameless, with great joy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for even things that would show us that You describe dinosaurs. And there's so many truths there that go even beyond what You told us about salvation. But most of all, we thank You for the warnings in Your book that tell us about our problem, just like a good doctor would tell us, hey, you got cancer. And You've given us a remedy, Lord. And it's as simple as trusting Jesus. I pray maybe there's somebody here who struggles with the simplicity of that remedy, though. Perhaps the pride of thinking they can do it on their own, or just they just can't quite get over that hump of really believing Your Word. I pray that You would work in their heart and give them that faith that they need. Thank You, Lord, for those here who believe. Increase our faith, Lord. Cause us to be more and more enamored with the beauty of it and the depth of it and the truths that are there. And now we just pray that You give us a good time of fellowship for these next few minutes and even in the next hour. Reveal Yourself to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.